Well, this morning, as Pastor Russ was preaching, I wanted to stand up and stop him because I thought he was using all my verses out of James. But I didn't think that would be very good to make cause that kind of a distraction this morning. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Sound familiar? You may have heard it from your parents or a teacher. You may even said it to your own children. The meaning is hurtful words cannot cause any physical harm. Thus, they hold no power. But I can say from personal experience, words either spoken or written to us or about us have a great impact. They affect how we think and how we feel about ourselves. No, words may not cause physical harm, but they can cause great pain and leave permanent scars. As we continue our series on godly communication this evening, we will be in James chapter 3. There are 59 commands in 108 verses in the epistle of James. At first glance, it appears he has a zeal for law and obedience. Probably does. And even though James never quotes Jesus, he alludes to his words throughout the entire epistle. There are many parallels between the words of James and Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And his most contentious statement in the letter is his statement, "Faith without works is dead." If you're not careful, you can walk away from the book feeling like the gospel is a works-based religion. Hence, Luther's struggle with the epistle itself. Yet, James knows it is only by the grace of God that we have the power to obey. Chapter 1, verse 21. This epistle is addressing issues of division within the church. The rich were being shown favoritism over the poor. Words were being thrown around in judgment of one another, and their actions were not congruent with those who profess faith in Christ. All of these issues resulted in fights and quarrels. In summary, the people inside the church were becoming like the people outside the church, people of the world, living like the world. I think verse 26 and 27 of chapter 1 sum up the book well. So if you have your Bibles open to chapter 3 of James, probably flip back a page and let's read it. Follow along as I read verse 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, let's flip back another page to chapter 3, and we'll pick up there. But before we begin, let's pause and let's pray. Father, it's only by your grace and mercy this evening that I can even speak your words. And I just come here humbly and ask that you would bless them and that you would do the work of the Spirit within each one of us as you deem necessary for the words that we need to be here and maybe convicted and maybe encouraged along the way. I just ask you to bless our time together as a church body as we come here to worship you and to identify with you and to fix our hope we have in Jesus. In your great name we pray, amen. So follow along, I will be going to the dangers of the tongue, verses 1 through 5, the first part of the text. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. Teachers have tremendous influence. Think about this. The creator of the universe sent his son to build, not to build, plant, or create, even though he did do those things, but he sent him to teach the good news. James is addressing the power of our words. Of all the talents bestowed upon men, none is so precious as the gift of oratory. He who enjoys it wields a power more durable than that of a great king. He is an independent force in the world, abandoned by his party, betrayed by his friends, stripped of his offices. Whoever can command this power is still formidable. Winston Churchill. If I say 67 years ago, most of you know what I'm about to say. You know what it means, and you know the powerful impact it had in the history and the life of this country. Or this one. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. Reading or hearing these speeches and others like them can move us to tears. They engage our hearts and our minds. They stir our emotions and can ignite our spirit and inspire us to lay down our lives for others. But unfortunately, in this fallen world, words can also inspire people to commit unspeakable acts of evil. Great orators have created cultic followings and ominous world powers. We are a people wooed by words. Therefore, not many of us should become teachers. We all fall short of the glory of God, and no one is righteous. As one commentator says, there is no sin into which it is easier to fall, and none which has graver consequences than the sin which is the result of something uttered. May we be reminded, Jesus warned us, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. James follows up with two illustrations, a bit for a horse and the rudder of a ship. A bit is the part of the bridle that is inserted into the horse's mouth. It enables a rider to cue a horse by placing pressure in and around the horse's mouth. This pressure is used to control the horse's speed and direction of movement. They are used to train horses to obey. If the horse runs contrary to the rider's desire, he or she just uses the bit to direct and guide the horse to its proper direction and speed. The second illustration has to do with power and size. Have you seen one of those large cargo boats? They are enormous, yet they are navigated by one man and a rudder. The ships go where the helmsman directs. So think about this. What would happen if we were to attempt to ride a horse without a bit? Or if we were to direct a ship without a rudder? We would be at the mercy of the will of the horse and the winds and the waves of the sea. No control, no direction. But this is true of the tongue also. It too is a very small member, but can boast of great things. The ability to say the right words at the right time is a gift. It can grow your friendships and even advance your career. Many people have acquired positions based on their wooing words in an interview and yet have very little skill. If you control the tongue, you can direct the course of your life, either for good or for evil. That's the incredible power of the tongue. But not only is the tongue powerful, but it can also be poisonous. Let's read on in verse 5b to 8. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Over the last few years, we've seen the devastation a forest fire can have on people. Million-dollar homes have been reduced to ashes. In 2018, over 1.5 million acres were burned, and over 100 people lost their lives to wildfires. And these fires cost the state of California over $700 million in damages. Some of those fires were started with one small match. And like the match, the tongue can be as devastating. Words have sparked revolutions and rebellions, resulting in the conquering of nations. But not only can the tongue bring down nations, it can bring down people groups, teams, individuals. Sports teams are strongest when they are unified. But the words of a discontented player can spread like cancer and destroy its unity. And in the same way, a discontented individual can bring division and destruction to a church. Even on a personal level, a few words can destroy a person's confidence and worth. As a coach, I have seen words elevate an individual to great achievements, overachieving. But I've also observed words cut deeply into the very core of the individual. When emotions are high and fiery, words can fly like just shrapnel. And the scars from these words can last a lifetime. I'm sure all of us can sit here and think of words that have been spoken to us that have hurt us as proof that we have never forgotten ourselves. Sometimes those effects can stay with us, and then we begin to treat others in the same damaging way. We can spread a world of unrighteousness within our own homes. Parents, your children will duplicate what they hear in your home. If you're biting and devouring others, they will do the same, hence spreading the wildfire of the devastating effects of the tongue. But our tongues can also stain our whole bodies. In other words, our character. It doesn't matter how you present yourself, your speech will ultimately reflect who you are. If you lose credibility, your words won't matter. You will lose your listeners. And our speech does not necessarily have to be evil in words. Humor can be just as detrimental to our character and others. Our jokes normally stem from some fault we see in others. We poke and jab with our words to gain a laugh from a crowd or a few friends. And when we hurt others with our humor, we'll attempt to cover it up to say, well, I was just kidding. I was only joking. But yet our joy and self-exaltation is at someone else's expense. The funny thing is, we tear down others due to our own insecurities. Hurtful words are really a sign of weakness within. When you are tearing down others, your friendships will suffer. If you have a difficult time maintaining relationships, check your speech with others. Your biting tongue may be destroying your relationships. When character is marked by your worthless and ungodly speech, others will not listen to you. James does not mince words. He uses clear and powerful metaphors and illustrations to make his point, doesn't he? Harsh, destructive, biting, and dividing words come from hell itself. The match from the fires of hell feed our evil hearts and spread fires with our words throughout peoples, groups, families, and churches and work environments. Man can claim great accomplishments, right? In fact, man can and has tamed great animals, as James says, every size and every kind. But yet we cannot tame our words. Have you ever known it was better to refrain from speaking, but regardless of your efforts, how hard you try, you just cannot stop from them coming out? Sometimes they fly out like a bullet from a gun, right? Once it leaves its chamber, though, it hits its target, there's no turning back. The damage is done. There is no retrieving it, no reversing the damage at that point. Other times, it's just like an aerial bomb that just drops off our lips with devastating destruction. And sometimes, no matter how hard we fight to restrain them, we are unable to control them. Have you ever burned bridges due to a misspoken word? But not only is the tongue powerful and poisonous, but is also perverse. Look down at James verses 9 to 12 with me and follow along as I read. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. We come here and sing the praises of our Lord and Savior. We may have even been brought to tears contemplating the glories of Calvary. But soon afterward, we speak vile words towards someone who cuts us off on the way home. Maybe we don't have to leave the building for our tongues to be prompted to speak evil. Have you ever looked at others in this church and have evil thoughts and maybe even hatred in your heart? We may not share those here, but just wait until you get home and outpours the verbal vomit of ridicule and judgment. Can you believe what so-and-so said? Did you see what they were wearing? They didn't even say a word to me. They wouldn't even look at me. They are so fill in the blanks. See how judgment can lead us to a restless, evil tongue? That's normally where it starts, right? Judgment made upon others in our hearts. However, we'll ask each other for prayer when we're desperate. We'll praise God in song, yet tear down others, and apart with words. This is a defiled religion. As we heard last week, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Matthew 12:34. If your speech is evil and wicked and cruel, then it reflects your heart. And ultimately, a reflection of what you believe about God and about Jesus. If your heart is committed to Christ and the gospel, then your words will reflect that love. And if not, it will reflect that too. We are not to have gospel grace and earthly passions flowing from the same heart. But we do. So how do we overcome such dissension and inner conflict? Well, thankfully we're not done. We're going to continue reading. So let's go down to verse 13. Everyone look with me. Follow along as I read. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. After James has exposed and challenges the readers, he poses a question. If you think you're so wise and understanding, then show it. And here's the crux of the message. Many of us have opinions on everything we're involved in. We have opinions on people in this church, people in ministry, ministry leaders, and elders. James is going to tell us who is truly the wise and the understanding. Wisdom from above is humble. Who is wise and understanding among you? If you claim to be wise, then demonstrate your wisdom by your works. You may be a great orator, you may speak sound words and attract a great following, but if you don't live what you preach and teach, then your words are worthless. Wisdom acts. It is seen and not always heard. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and its result is a life lived counterculturally. James once again is matching faith and works. But the works James has in view are those stemming from a meek heart. The wise and understanding are those who are humble. Biblically wise people, those who fear the Lord, will know they are depraved. They know they fall short of the glory of God and therefore spend their time looking at Jesus instead of others. This outward conduct is evidenced by their inward belief and humility they serve. How do you know the level of humility of someone's heart? By what they do and how little they say. Wisdom also probes the depths of our hearts. It does not cover up what we are internally. James knows there will be times when jealousy will consume us. Have you ever compared yourself with others in this church? Maybe you desire someone else's lifestyle. And they're jealous of their possessions. You get jealous of their gifts and talents. When this root grows, it begins to tear you apart internally. We'll be no longer thinking about the best for everyone, only the worst. Jealousy can consume your every thought. What about selfish ambition? Sometimes this will be the engine driving our actions. We will want to be praised for what we do. It confirms our hearts. We aren't that bad. I have some skill and talent. Other times, we think we could do a better job than them. It becomes a competition within ourselves with others. The irony is that the others don't even know they're in the race. Jealousy and selfish ambition are not from above. It is earthly, unspiritual, and if that wasn't enough, James calls it demonic. But James opened this section with the words, but if, meaning there will be times when this is the state of our hearts. So the question is, what will you do when your heart is in this wicked condition? Will you lie and fake it? Will you present yourself before others as if you need no help? Will you see this when others begin boasting about all they have done, are doing, or will do? As parents, it may manifest itself in continually promoting their children's accomplishments, shielding our inward insecurities. We present an image of outward confidence, yet in reality, we're crumbling inside. If we are worldly inside, we will be worldly outside. And worldliness in the church, among other things, will cause disorder and division. If this is left untreated, it will lead to every vile practice. If we do not keep our hearts in check with the gospel, we will progress further and further into darkness. There will be no limit to its deadly effects, not only on ourselves, but also on the body of Christ. But now we read the contrast, verses 17 and 18. So look down as we finish this section. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I wanted to read that again to emphasize its importance. Wisdom from above is first pure. Purity is not perfection here. Rather, it's knowing our weaknesses and being humble enough to admit and accept them. We see our need, then we see our need for the gospel, and we see our need for forgiveness, and it transforms our hearts. We then seek peace in conflict. We work to resolve differences. We are quick to forgive, ready to reconcile quickly. We are a reasonable people. We remind ourselves we are all on the same team, working for the same Savior. And we are all really saints in the body of Christ. Our words will be more pure, undefiled, and ready to encourage. It's funny, we all love and desire mercy and grace, right? But sometimes we battle in showing it to others. When we are living in the wisdom from above, we will work together for unity and treat each other better than we deserve. We will be gentle with our words, and we will follow through with our commitments. When the gospel is rooted within our hearts, there will be a harvest, right? It will produce fruits. Having an understanding of the peace we have with God will result with peace with others. And this peace will manifest itself in our actions and in our words we speak with one another. You want to see a harvest of righteousness in your life? Read the gospel, know the gospel, and preach the gospel to yourself daily. So, to wrap up, what are your words like? How do you speak to others? Your wife, your husband, your children? Be careful what you say and keep your eyes on the cross. What about your actions? Do they match your words? Great teachers are great to have around, but over time, if they're not modeling what they teach, they're frauds. And lastly, do you tear down others, whether within the church or without the church? If you are involved in gossip and slander outside the church, why would Jesus be attractive to any unbeliever? As I was preparing this message, I confess that the weight of my past interactions with others came flooding back into my present. Times when my words were harsh, painful, and deadly, in that they have damaged relationships and even destroyed others. To this day, I have vivid memories of my failures. So how can I stand up here and speak these words to you with any conviction? It is only by the grace of Jesus Christ. As an elder, a teacher, I know the bar is higher for me than others. But in the kingdom of God, the bar is not something we climb to meet. It is not a competition. It is not garnering the most praise or education. It is quite the opposite. It is being brought low. It is falling at the feet of Jesus. The way up to the kingdom is by falling down before the King. And that is all the hope that I have. And that is all the hope that you have. And my hope is that Christ does redeem our failures. He redeems our words even when they are damaging in the lives of others. That's our hope. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. and those who love it will eat its fruits. Let's pray. Father, your word at times is difficult to swallow and to read and to personalize and hold within my heart, for it strikes to the core of who we are. This one in particular for me, just I know the weight of the failures. But yet, you do not leave us in the darkness. You do not leave us in the muck, in the mire of the sin of our hearts and our past. You redeem them. You give us hope. You give us forgiveness. And that is what we are basing our life on, is that Christ rose from the dead, and our hope is in the heavenly realms, and we are forgiven. In that, I praise you. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen.